Good morning, everyone. Jordan is away on a youth trip this weekend with about 30 youth and some chaperones as well. So we have Ken and Israel, who's going to lead us in worship this morning. Let's stand together as we receive our call to worship. Hear now the word of God from Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Let us worship God. God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. A God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one, the risen Son. Spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Lord, in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hidden on Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. My God, my Savior and my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, risen Son of God. God, we, your people, have gathered ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day to give you praise, for you are the most wise and holy God, Lord. You are the one we honor. You are the one we glorify, for your dominion is an eternal dominion, and your kingdom endures from generation to generation. Lord, today we come before your throne because of the access given to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who broke down the barrier wall and gave us the opportunity to come boldly before you at the throne of grace so that we might find help in time of need. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your finished work, for accomplishing all things to please the Father. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit and claimed us as your sons and your daughters. You've claimed us as your people, Lord, so we come to you and ask that you would hear our praises and our prayers, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, work deep in our hearts today so that we might flee pride and that we might truly always humble ourselves before your throne. Lord, work in our hearts today so that we would be the humble people of God. Lord, in settings such as this, we are mindful to pray forth the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There it is. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, it is now and forever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Thanks, guys. Hey, last week we launched out a new series of sermons looking at six characteristics that God desires to implement into our lives in 2017. We focused on six character traits that are found in Proverbs chapter 3, and we began the new year by looking at the familiar truth to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. If you weren't here, I do encourage you to listen to the sermon online. This morning, we move to the second trait, which is do not be wise in your own eyes. Hear now God's word from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, our text this morning follows a simple pattern by first stating the main point, which is followed by a parallel point. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And then we see a promise is given, which is followed by a parallel promise. And it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, the affirmation to do not be wise in your own eyes can be simply understood as not being prideful, not being haughty, and not thinking too highly of yourself. And the Bible, well, it's full of references against pride. Remember, pride was the cause of the fall of Lucifer. Pride is the first sin listed in the list of seven deadly sins. And the Bible clearly teaches that pride is not from God, but rather is from this world. The famous Christian apologist C.S. Lewis called pride, quote, the complete anti-God state of mind. The complete anti-God state of mind. And I think that this is a very accurate description. When we're prideful, we think we have all the answers and we cannot see our need for God. The scriptures say it. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. The Bible is full of examples showing us that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But there's probably no better example than that of King Nebuchadnezzar found in Daniel chapter 4. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king over the Babylonian Empire during the 6th century B.C. He was a mighty general, defeating all known enemies and armies of his day. As a matter of fact, history records that he never lost a battle. He was one of the great rulers of the world, ruling over the entire known world during his time. And he was also a great developer, designing and developing the city of Babylon into one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar designed the city of Babylon not only as the world's capital, but also as an architectural wonder. The city was built upon the Euphrates River and divided into equal parts along its left and right banks, with steep embankments to contain the river's seasonal floods. And during his reign, Nebuchadnezzar ordered a complete reconstruction of the imperial grounds with the construction of 8 gates around the city. Nebuchadnezzar is also credited for the construction of what is known as the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which consist of skyscrapers designed with plants and trees built in a cascade fashion on the sides and the tops of buildings. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot to be proud of. He had defeated all of his enemies. He was the ruler of the world, and he lived in a self-made paradise. In his own words, recorded in Daniel chapter 4, when he said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace." Nebuchadnezzar lived in peace, prosperity, and tranquility. He had no fears, no apprehensions, and no threats against his power. And he enjoyed high approval ratings amongst all the peoples of all the nations. Men of every tongue, the Bible tells us, that lived on the earth during that day said, "May your peace abound." But one night, as he lived in peace and prosperity, Nebuchadnezzar had a frightening dream that destroyed his tranquility. He said, "I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me." This dream haunted Nebuchadnezzar for several sleepless nights, and he ordered all the wise men of Babylon so that they might come and make known to him the interpretation of the dream, but they were not able. So then he ordered for the prophet Daniel to come and interpret the dream. Now, this wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's first encounter with the prophet Daniel. Over 30 years earlier, during his second year of reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a similar incident when he had a dream. The wise men of Babylon could not interpret the dream, and only Daniel was able to provide an interpretation for his dream. At that time, 30 years previous, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." And then Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel part of his royal court. But we see that Nebuchadnezzar at that point was only playing lip service to God. For the next 30 years, he put himself to building his empire. And here we now find it 30 years later, and after several sleepless nights, Daniel comes before the king Nebuchadnezzar to tell him the interpretation of another dream. "These are the visions I saw while lying in bed," Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel. "I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land, and its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong. Its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. The fruit was abundant. and on all was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelters, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from under its branches, but let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals and among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal until seven times pass before him." Let me just stop. This seven times probably is seven seasons, so this condition probably lasted for about a year and a half, maybe 2 years. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone who wishes to set over them the lowliness of people. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." And Daniel answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, its top reaching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to all the wild animals, and having nesting places for its branches for the birds. You, Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it's reached the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven, saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, and leave the stump bound with iron and bronze and grass in the field, and its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass before him.'" This is the interpretation, your majesty. This is the decree of the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with wild animals, and you will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree and its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, that it may be that then your prosperity will continue. Well, at this point, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar would take Daniel's advice, but it's really not that easy. Now, it would be easy if we were talking about claiming a New Year's resolution. We all do that, and we know they don't really matter. I, Nebuchadnezzar, resolve in 2017... that I am not going to be prideful. No, Daniel is not talking about making a New Year's resolution. Daniel is talking about repentance. He's talking about turning away from sin and striving through Christ for a new obedience. But instead of repenting, Nebuchadnezzar's pride was only restrained temporarily. We see the scriptures tell us that 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for my glory, for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from the people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign of all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from the people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails were like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from one generation to another. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the time my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me, and my glory and the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all of his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Clearly, the Bible states that Nebuchadnezzar enjoyed his great power because of the will of God. The prophet Jeremiah records that the Lord himself called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. The point is that Nebuchadnezzar enjoyed his power, his palace, and his paradise that he had built because God had allowed him. There is no such thing as a self-made man. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, for whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case, there was variation and shifting shadows. His pride was temporarily restrained, but it wasn't long until he drifts back into becoming an arrogant, egotistical snob. The Bible teaches that God is the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. But Nebuchadnezzar thought that he had gotten all these things because of his mighty power and for the glory of his majesty. Truly, Nebuchadnezzar was wise in his own eyes, prideful, haughty, and thought too highly of himself. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's experience happened as an example for us, and it's written down for our instruction. So we should look at his experience to gain a better understanding about pride and to gain some biblical insights so that we might avoid becoming wise in our own eyes. God was gracious to send messengers to Nebuchadnezzar to warn him concerning his pride. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream to disturb him and the prophet Daniel to give him godly advice. You see, God sends his word. He sends his word to us through our family, our friends, Bible teachers, and even the preacher. And you should not ignore God pointing out certain areas in your life that need to change. In this case, pride. But Nebuchadnezzar ignored these warnings and allowed pride to grow in his heart, that's a big mistake. Ignoring the word of God, being taught to you, preached to you, told to you. Embrace the word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you and to really cause a supernatural change in you. Daniel's experience tells us that 12 months later, 12 months after Daniel had given him this godly advice, that he was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon, he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" God was patient with Nebuchadnezzar, waiting 12 months for him to repent. The Lord is not slow, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. But we should not take advantage of the Lord's patience in our lives. Instead, we should quickly repent and renounce pride or any other sin that the Lord has pointed out in our lives. We need to truly submit ourselves to the Lord. But instead of doing that, Nebuchadnezzar repeatedly reflected upon his accomplishments. I want to pause here for a second to let you know, because I think it's important for you to know that God is not opposed to our achievements. As a matter of fact, God desires for us to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule over it. Our church fathers called this the cultural mandate. God wants us to achieve. Nebuchadnezzar was a great military leader, a world ruler, and a brilliant engineer. That's not the problem. The problem is that he believed that his success was a product of his mighty power and for the glory of his majesty. Nebuchadnezzar believed that he was the author of his success, and therefore glory was due to him. And that's pride. That's being wise in your own eyes. The opposite of being prideful, of course, is being humble. And it's an attempt to understand pride. Let's look at some biblical comparisons between being prideful and being humble. First of all, prideful, well, that's a person who believes that he or she is the author. Whereas being humble is a person that believes that everything is a gift. Nebuchadnezzar said that by his power, he believed that he was the author. He was the author of his achievements. They were not a gift. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthian church, who I would say themselves were a very prideful bunch. He says this, "For who makes you different than anyone else? And what do you have that you have not received? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" The point is that a prideful person believes that he or she is the author of their achievements, whereas a humble person acknowledges that God has given every good thing and every perfect gift from above. Secondly, we see that pride, a prideful person, is he who believes that he is owed recognition for his accomplishments, whereas a humble person gives recognition to God and to others for their accomplishments. Now, Nebuchadnezzar said that Babylon and the Babylonian empire, well, it was for the glory of his majesty. It was something, the recognition was owed to him. But a humble person acknowledges God. the God who gives rain from heaven and fruitful seasons to all. A humble person acknowledges that God is the one who satisfies our hearts with food and with gladness. A humble person says, in him we live and move and have our being. Thirdly, a prideful person is he who determines that they are the final authority, where a humble person is he who submits to God's authority. A prideful person says, I am the authority of what I do with my body. I am the authority of what I do with my money. I am the authority of what I do with my life. But a humble person says, I will submit to God's word concerning my body, my money, and my life. Next, we see that pride, well, it brings destruction, where humility brings, as our text told us in Proverbs 3, healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 tells us that pride goes before the fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You see, pride destroys relationships and reputation. Nebuchadnezzar's temporary insanity meant to drive this point home, that pride diminishes us as a person. This is reflected by Nebuchadnezzar becoming like an animal. However, humility brings healing, refreshment, and restoration. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar records that at the same time he regained his sanity, his honor and splendor were also returned to him in the glory of his kingdom. Notice that he tells us that his advisors and nobles sought him out and restored him to his throne, and he became even a greater leader than ever before. See, God didn't want to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. He just wanted to destroy his pride. God desires to pull out the roots of sin in our lives. God uses this whole episode in Nebuchadnezzar's life as a testimony of God's grace and mercy. Actually, Daniel chapter 4 begins with these words given to us from Nebuchadnezzar himself. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from one generation to another. You see, God wants to use his work in our lives as a testimony to help those struggling in other areas. God wants to use your failures and his restoration of grace in your life to encourage others. Don't be afraid to tell others your experience, because that's exactly what we have here in Daniel chapter 4. Well, in conclusion, I want to return to the quote that I shared from you from C.S. Lewis, who described pride as a complete anti-God state of mind. Lewis could say that pride is actually 100% against Christ. Actually, Lewis could have said, pride is the Antichrist. Being prideful is the spirit of Antichrist. It's opposed to everything that Christ is. And therefore, Christ is the only one who can redeem us from pride. Pride drives us to be more, but Christ came to be less. Pride, well, it puffs up, but Christ became lowly. Pride seeks recognition, honor, and authority. But the scriptures tell us that Christ did not regard equality with a thing that had to be grasped, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it was for that reason that God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. Pride in any dimension in our lives is anti-Christ. Scriptures tell us, therefore, have this attitude amongst yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Basically, live our lives as Christ did. That he didn't have to seek recognition. He humbled himself, becoming obedient in every area of his life. I think this morning we need to acknowledge that we are that tree. We have to acknowledge that God is God and that we are not. We need to empty ourselves of self and become a servant. We need to submit ourselves to God's word and be obedient to his will. Remember that Jesus taught us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Repent and believe, therefore, the gospel of Christ Jesus, who can forgive you of your pride and restore you as a child of God. Now, pride has kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Admitting sin and acknowledging that our own strength, we can do nothing to inherit eternal life, well, this has been a constant stumbling block for many from accepting Christ. Pride is probably the last barrier that Christ destroys in your life before you become a Christian. So are you going to allow pride to destroy your opportunity to inherit eternal life? Are you so prideful that you will not admit your flaws and not embrace the grace of God through Christ? I certainly hope not. This morning, we have the grand opportunity to make our confession in Christ and in Christ alone. Set behind me is the Lord's table. It's not the table of this church nor the table of this denomination. This is the Lord's table. It's for all those who are thirsty and hungry for the things of God. The only things that God can give us are found in and through Christ. So we come to this table admitting that we are not God, that God has done all things to bless us, and that we are just really poor beggars, just looking for a little morsel of bread and a little sip from a cup so that our spirituality might be nourished and restored. So this morning, the scriptures tell us to examine our hearts before we receive the supper. And of course, I would ask you to search your heart. First of all, have you made a clear confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then secondly, Lord, is there any area in my life that I've been that you've been preaching to me about that I've been ignoring? Most particularly, of course, this morning as we consider pride, but not restricted to that. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms 2 where at the end, the whole Psalms 2 is calling the rulers of the world to submit to Christ. And then it says, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This morning, we have the opportunity to kiss the Son by receiving the supper. As I prepare the table for us and as the worship team comes back, let's take a moment, each one of us, and have personal prayer, and then I'll lead us in prayer before we receive the supper. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today thanking you that you are the Lord of heaven, that you are the ruler of all things. And Lord, you know us, and you know how tempted we are to take for ourselves recognition that we really have a sense that we're owed something. It's by our power and by our might for our glory. So, Lord, we come to you amid our sins, and we pray, Lord God, that you would, through the grace found in your Son, forgive us of our sins. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We kiss the Son because he alone was humble in all things. And Lord, we come and we celebrate. We come as beggars, asking for a little morsel of bread, a little sip from a cup to bring us spiritual nourishment so that we might be refreshed and so that we might live for your glory. Minister unto us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.